All right, Acts chapter 15, verses 22 through 29. We'll begin our reading at verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and to the elders with the whole church or assembly to send chosen men from amongst them into Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. That would be Judas, the one being called Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, to send them after having been written through their hand these things. And so verse 23 begins actually the content of the letter that they wrote. It says, the apostles and the elders and the brothers to the brothers throughout, that's a distributive use of kata, to the brothers throughout Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, to the brothers who are from out of the Gentiles, greetings. Since we heard that some from amongst us, after having gone out, troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, it could also be translated minds, unsettling your minds, saying that you should be circumcised and that you should keep the law. To whom we did not give command. It seemed good to us, after having become one mind, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have given their souls over on behalf of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, they also declaring through word or through speech the same things. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to not place anything any longer, any burden to you, except for these necessary things. That is to abstain from idol worship or idol sacrifices, and from blood, and from anything strangled, and sexual immorality. From out of which, by keeping thoroughly yourselves, you will do well. And then the sign-off is farewell, which literally means be prosperous, may things go well. We're in chapter 15 after the first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch of Syria, and then some people came, some brothers came from Jerusalem and were approaching the Gentiles with the message that the Gentiles need to be circumcised and they need to keep the law. So they decided they would send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem in order to settle this issue. And when they get to Jerusalem, there are also those from out of the sect of the Pharisees who have believed, who also, representing their point of view, said that it's necessary that we make the Gentiles be circumcised and keep the law. So Peter gets up in the middle of verse 7 and basically tells them that you know that God has chosen me, that through my mouth the Gentiles should be reached, even as he has prophesied in his word. So God was fulfilling his word by sending Peter to the Gentiles. After he got through, and I'm going to read it again, after he gets through, James stands up, and James is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So after Peter is finished, he says, men and brothers, this is verse 14, hear me. Simon declared according as or how God first visited in order to take from out of the Gentiles a people on behalf of his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, according as it has been written, after these things I will return and I will build up the tent or tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and the things of it which have been ruined I will build up, and I will make it straight. So that the remaining men would seek the Lord and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is being called over them, says the Lord, who is doing all of these things. So therefore, after quoting from Amos chapter 9, saying that God would do, he would send opportunity and message to the Gentiles to be saved, just as Peter just was finished alluding to, he says, since God is actually doing it and it lines up with the scripture. That's very important, as we carried over from last week. He says in verse 18, after quoting that scripture, he says, all his works are known by God from eternity, on account of which I myself judge that we are not to trouble the Gentiles, the ones from the Gentiles who are turning upon God, but to write to them that they are to abstain from pollutions of idols and fornication and the animal that is strangled and blood. For Moses, from ancient of days, has, court from city to city, the ones who are preaching him in the synagogues, according to every Sabbath, by being read to them. So Moses is read every Sabbath amongst the synagogues. And so they have his testimony there, the same message that he's making reference to. This is nothing private. This is something that's very public, that Moses' testimony is being read every Sabbath. So he says, what we need to do is we need to write to the Gentiles and carry over only those portions from Moses' law that would apply to both Jew and Gentile. Because here we have, if it was just Jews, if it's just a Jewish sector that believed, then they would really be wrestling with the law according as the Jews know it. But once you include the Gentiles, non-Jewish people, and bring both Jew and Gentile into one, we get a problem. Because the Jews are bringing the law in, and the Gentiles are bringing whatever heathen practices and beliefs, if any, into the same group. So basically James is saying, since God is fulfilling his word, we have to find a way that Jew and Gentile can function as one. And the Jews, according to the book of Hebrews, the Jews are called to come out of the law. The Jews are called to come out of Judaism. And now the Gentiles are called to come into a form of discipline. They're not called to come under the law. There are certain things that are being carried over so that both Jew and Gentile can function together. And he mentioned those as pollutions, to abstain from pollutions of idols. In our text today, it's more specific, as they wrote in there, idol sacrifices. But any pollutions that come with idols, come with idol worship, and its practices. And sexual immorality, and the animal which has been strangled, that is, the blood has not been properly drained out of it, and from blood. Now this is something that the Gentiles, or the Jews, bring into the body of Christ. There are certain things about the law of Moses that they bring in with them, and the Gentiles now have to keep those laws, so that Jew and Gentile can function together. They can't eat together. If I order a hamburger and it's not kosher, and I have a Jewish friend, believer with me, he can't eat it. So there's broken fellowship. And by the way, eating together is the most intimate time, which is our time as a family of the Lord, is with communion, but also meals, which is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about the man who is involved in sexual immorality in the church in Corinth, who wouldn't repent. He says, don't socially mix with him, don't even eat with him, because you are one with the people that you're eating with, because you're all participating of the same food. That all began back with the Passover in the book of Exodus. The Passover was they were to kill the lamb, take the blood, put it over the doorpost, but they were all to eat of the lamb, consume it. They were to take it in, and they were to all participate of it, so that because they are one in the lamb. And so that was carried over actually into what we call fellowship, is that when you share food with someone, you are at one with that person. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 said, if there's a brother that will not repent of his sexual immorality, don't socially mix with him and don't eat with him, especially. Because you partake of food with him, you're one with him. And so there was that's the most intimate time of fellowship that believers have together. And so he tells them to these dietary laws, if a Gentile eats whatever he wants to and the Jew can't, then there's broken fellowship. So there are certain things. The Jew is to let go of the law and not put the Gentile under the law. On the other hand, there are certain things that the Gentiles are to keep in order to be at one with the believing Jew. So we've got problems on both ends, and yet we have unity in the middle. Now today, Jews are glorified. If they receive Christ as Messiah and they continue to practice Judaism, for some reason they're highlighted as super Christians, completed Christians, because everybody goes, "Whoa, here's a Jew that kept the law and he worships Christ as Messiah, but he keeps the old festivals and keeps the law." Well, they're told to come out of that, because what they're doing ceremonially is practicing things that are a shadow of Christ. That's all well and good, but it's not Christ. So by participating in it, you're not participating with Christ. So the Jew is to come out of that and function New Testament, not old. But there are some dietary laws which are universal. It was started back in Genesis chapter 9. After the flood, God made a universal law that if you shed man's blood, your blood is to be shed. We call it capital punishment, because he says life is in the blood and you're not to eat the blood. So that was something universal. The specifics under the law, dietary laws, came later. That was not a Jewish thing that God did in Genesis 9, but it was a universal thing, made more specific with the Jews. So Gentiles are not to eat blood. They are not to eat animals that have had the blood, animals that have not had the blood drained properly out of them. Not to eat the meat, the animals. They are to stay away from pollutions of idols, and that's a problem both with Jew and Gentile. And the Jews were not supposed to get involved in idol worship, but they joined in with compromising. They joined in with Gentile worship, starting with Canaan. They started idol worship. They put the services, they combined their temple service with idol worship of the Canaanites. It's been that way since day one. It has never changed. It's never been pure, never been free of pollutions of idols. And so all of these things, see, the Gentiles bring in the pollutions of idols and they bring in the sexual immorality. and the Jews have their code and their law. Of course, if they commit sexual immorality under the law in Old Testament times, they're put to death. But the Gentiles are running rampant. They do whatever they want to do. So we have a combination thing. So they're finding middle ground to keep and promote the unity, because the body of Christ is made up of both Jew and Gentile, and yet not bringing the Gentiles under the law, only to the point that there can be unity between Jew and Gentile. So they wrote this letter, and it says in verse 22, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole assembly," or the whole church, "to send out chosen men from amongst them into Antioch with Paul and Barnabas." So Paul and Barnabas is there from Antioch. They're going to send back with Paul and Barnabas Judas, the one being called Barsabbas. So this is not Judas Iscariot. This is a different Judas. And Silas. These were leading men among the brothers. So these were leaders that are being sent. And they're being sent for a purpose, and we'll show you in a moment. "So they sent them after having written through their hand these things." So verse 23 begins the letter. "The apostles and the elders and the brothers. To the brothers who are throughout Antioch and Syria and Cilicia," that is the brothers who are from among the, or from out of the Gentiles. He says, "Greetings." So this letter is specifically to the Gentiles in the area of Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. So it's a circulation letter, and these people were to take this letter. Verse 24, the body of the letter starts, "Since we heard that some from amongst us, after having gone out, troubled you with words by unsettling your souls." And again, the word souls can also be translated minds. So they unsettled your souls by telling you that you had to be circumcised and that you had to keep the law. So it's very unsettling to Gentile Christians who are being told that it's by grace, by faith you believe, through by grace you're saved through faith. And then all of a sudden have the Jews come and say, "Okay, now that you've received Christ, you have a personal relationship with Him, here is the system, religious system, that you have to follow." That was very unsettling, upsetting to the souls or minds of the Gentiles to be told that. So the first thing he says at the end of verse 24, "to whom we gave no command." In other words, these people came and told you these things, that you had to be circumcised and you had to keep the law, but we didn't command them to do that. They did not have permission. They did not have authority. They had no command from the hierarchy in the church in Jerusalem to say these things. Verse 25, "It seemed good to us after having become one mind." He's showing the unity. Remember, it's from the apostles, the elders, the brothers, the whole church. This was a unanimous unity amongst the church. "To send chosen brothers to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul." Notice this in verse 26. "Men," describing Barnabas and Paul, "men who have given their souls over on behalf of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's a very interesting statement. The term "to deliver over" is the same word used for Judas Iscariot when he delivered Jesus over. Betrayal is when you hand somebody over. He is describing Paul and Barnabas as brothers who have literally given over their souls on behalf of the name of Jesus Christ. Sacrificial. These people belong to the Lord, and it's quite a tag to put on someone. But these are the people who are entrusted with ministry and service to the Lord. Apparently, not all Christians, though they have received Christ and surrendered their life to Christ, it can be said of them that they have delivered their souls over on behalf of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are faithful people. They can send them out. They're leaders amongst the brethren. They can send them out and know that they're going to go out and travel throughout the area and bring the message. But it's a very interesting, in verse 26, a very interesting description of Paul and Barnabas. Men who have given their souls over on behalf of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 27, we sent Judas and Silas, they declaring also through word, that is through speech, the same things. So what they're going to do is they're going to send this letter with Paul and Barnabas, a couple of other people, Judas, who's called Barsabas, Silas. They're also going to send these who are witnessing, and they're going to actually tell them in words the same thing that's in the letter in order to minister to them. Don't just give them a letter, say, here, like a postman, here. Here's a letter from the church. And it's like, well, what happened here? What's going on? Explain the letter to us. Much like we do when we get around the Word. We have the Word, so why get together and talk about it? Because it has to be explained. Things have to be pointed out. So he says, we've sent them, they also declaring the same thing through speech or through Word. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Now, I always found that comical. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Well, what is like, what if it wasn't? What if it wasn't okay to us, you know? Like the Holy Spirit needs our permission before he can go on. So basically what he's saying is, this was not forced on them. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit to do this way and to us, meaning we're in line with God's Spirit. To place upon you not any further burden except these necessities or these things that are necessary. Verse 29, to abstain from idol sacrifices. That would be again making reference to Paul in 1 Corinthians 8 where he said that there's nothing because, what they would do is they would sacrifice the animal in the idol worship, and then after the meat was burned, they'd cut it up and take it down to the marketplace, and they would sell it, make money. It's just food. It's just meat. Nothing wrong with it. It's been cooked. But if Paul were to go and purchase that, and people know that was once associated with idol sacrifice, and see Paul take of it, in Romans 14, he says, weaker brothers and sisters might see me buy that meat. As silly as it is to think that I'm participating with evil or demons by buying this meat, but they would associate me with the things of idol worship. And so, it's not just what we do, it's the appearance of what we do. We're also responsible for that. And so he says, idol sacrifices, stay clear of it. Best way to go. Stay clear of idol sacrifices. And those are the things that the Gentiles were involved in. They were involved in idol sacrifices. They were involved in pagan worship. They were to abstain from that. Back off is what the word abstain means. To back off from idol sacrifices. And from blood, to abstain from blood. Don't eat any blood. And the thing or the animal strangled. Any animal that has not had the blood drained properly, to abstain from that. And sexual immorality, to abstain from that. But then he puts a little tag on the end. This is the last sentence of the letter before the sign-off. He says, by thoroughly keeping yourselves from out of these things, you will do well. Interesting, the word do is not poieo, it's proso, practice. Your life practice is going to do well. Your life habit, your lifestyle is going to do well by continually, thoroughly keeping yourselves from out of these things. And then he says farewell. So that's the official letter from the church leaders in Jerusalem, taken by Paul and Barnabas and others, who will take the letter and circulate it to these various places in order to bring the body of Christ into unity and set the Gentiles free from being under the law. Now, he still had problems with these areas, because even after they made this decision, there were still Jews that insisted that Christians had to follow the law. In fact, there's a lot of Gentiles today, believe it or not, a lot of Gentile Christians that insist that we have to keep the law. Well, these are the things. These are the things that both Jew and Gentile are to keep in order to keep the unity and keep our fellowship intact with the Lord and with one another. And there's no other things. He says, we're not going to place any more burden upon you than these things. From a law, legalistic, rule standpoint, here they are. There are other things that the Bible teaches. But as far as fellowship between Jew and Gentile, these are the things that that promote the unity, keep the unity, and prevent unity being broken in the body of Christ. Now, next week, we're going to finish out this section. We'll finish out this section in verses 30 through 41, how the letter was received, and also some differences between Paul and Barnabas about taking John Mark with them. Remember, John Mark decided after the great revival on the island of Cyprus, when things started getting hard, he wanted to go home. And Barnabas wanted to take him again, and Paul says, no way. We're going to see some things about that relationship, about the character of Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark, and the things that happened there as we finish out chapter 15 next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time, and we thank you and praise you for your faithfulness to minister to our hearts. And we pray now that you take these things that apply to us as Gentiles and help us to review them, to understand them, meditate on them, and know our place and function and purpose within the body of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.